Okay, you know, while we were singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. The last one says, the world behind me, the cross before me. It reminds me of some ladies' talk some years ago. They were struggling in their personal life at home. And what they told me was exactly something like this. The world behind me, the cross before me, the division is made by marriage. The world behind me, cross before me. Well, today what I'm going to talk about is more fundamental and biblical issues. I think the gender issues are everywhere. It is not just a biblical issue, but a social issue as well. And so we know that people are talking about gender equality issues and equal rights issues and so on. But I want to talk about more on biblical basis, thoughts on men and women. If you want to find a more kind of illustrative type of lessons on this particular issue, you may find a lot of, you know, counseling books, and there are a lot of marriage counseling or men and women relationship counseling materials out there. My approach is not obviously from kind of a social issue point of view, but more like how the Lord is teaching us about gender issues, male and female, men and women, through the scriptures. So let us read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. 26 to 28, let's read them together. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. And I think understanding of male and female, man and woman, gender issues have been really misunderstood in many ways, even within Christian circles, and I think Bible-believing believers' homes. I think even this concept has not been properly understood. As a result, there are a lot of conflicts at homes, and there are a lot of issues. So let me go over these issues one by one, because this morning's worship service ended quite pleasantly early. So I will make up the time for you. So let me begin with my talk with the first point: men and women are equal. When we think about women and their roles, we cannot but begin with the fact that both male and female were created in God's image, according to chapter 1, verse 27. It says much about our relationship with God when we hear that we are created in God's image. It talks about our relationship with God. But also, it says a lot about our relationship with one another. Equality of man and woman. Man is created in God's image, and woman is created in God's image. We are equal. It has been well and wisely said that the concept that all persons are made in the image of God is an idea of such transcendent importance that any differences between this person and that fade into nothingness by comparison. And there is a theologian, not very much a commendable theologian, at least in my mind. He's a German theologian. His name is Karl Barth. He is the champion of neo-Orthodox theology, and we do not recognize his theology as Orthodox, really. That's why its name is neo-Orthodox. At first, the people thought that his teachings were Orthodox, but when people began to look into it more carefully, they realized that it is not really Orthodox. But anyway, once in a while, he wrote a beautiful word, a beautiful sayings, and he said that Genesis 1:27 is Christian Magna Carta. It's almost like a charter of liberty for humanity in the scriptures. What man is, woman also is. His uniqueness is no greater than hers and no less. Both are in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1:28 says, God blessed them. I thought that is interesting too, because he did not bless him, he did not bless her, but he blessed them. Simultaneously, identically, and equally, there is no difference in God's blessings. He blessed both male and female. What is more, in the same verse, God charged both to subdue the earth and rule over its creatures. So in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. It is not let him have dominion, but let them have dominion. Woman is to do this as well as man. God did not say to the female, be fruitful and multiply, and to the male, subdue the earth. That is not what God said. God said both to both. Men and women are co-rulers. Once again, the equality is complete. The woman as well as the man has a role out in the world. And the man as well as the woman has a role in the home and family. And he did not say anything about either of them having dominion over the other or anything else. If we read Genesis 1:26 and 27 carefully, man, M-A-N, is the designation for both male and female. It's just like in olden days in English language, man represented both man and female, you know, man and woman. But these days, because of these gender issues, it doesn't work. So chairman, chairwoman, so it has to be clearly distinguished. When we turn to Genesis chapter 2, we find that when Eve was created, God did not take her from behind the man. He took her from the man's side. Probably you have heard of it many a time before. God took one of Adam's ribs, fashioned this rib that he had taken from the man into a woman. Woman was the same nature and from the same material as man. From the beginning, she was not the woman behind the man, but she was the woman beside the man. God brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, in Genesis 2:23. And 2:20 calls her a helpmeet or helper, a helper suitable for him, and she was a helper corresponding to him. She was his mate. She was his companion. She was his partner. The man beside the woman and the woman beside the man. Therefore, what we need to understand first when we come to the woman's role is that men and women are equal in dignity and importance under God. Men and women are co-laborers together in performing the tasks of their Creator. They come together to have children, with both having a necessary part in the process. They rule over the earth and all it contains in a complementary fashion. Together, they fulfill a special function as overseers of God's creation, and as they perform these tasks, they receive the blessings of God. God is the one who provides for them as he gives them the fruit of the ground for food. God cares for them. Men and women are equal. It is often forgotten, especially even by, I think, many conservative and fundamental groups in the religion. So oftentimes I realize that evangelical and more conservative Christians have an idea that men and women are equal, but however, there is a kind of difference in authority and significance. So man says, and women must listen. And that is a sort of biblical concept they have concerning man's role and woman's role, but that is not really true. Often they portray the relationship between man and woman as ruler and the subject, but that is totally unbiblical view of manhood and womanhood as God has given his lessons in the scriptures. Secondly, men and women have their unique roles. Unique roles. Equality does not mean that, in a way, equal opportunity and equal roles. There is a huge difference between these two. Adam is given the responsibility to name the animals in verses 19 and 20 in chapter 2, as well as woman. So man Adam called Eve as woman in chapter 2, 23, and chapter 3, verse 20. There is a period of time when there is no woman. Do you know that? Initially, God creates the man and places him in the garden full of food for him to enjoy. So there was a time when no woman existed. He is to be the sole caretaker of the garden. He is given the rules for living in harmony with his creator in the garden. Ultimately, he is responsible for caring for and maintaining purity in the garden. He is, and there is no other. As such, God communicates to him his special responsibilities. Man is the one who is initially entrusted with the responsibilities of caring for, ruling over, and maintaining purity in the garden. He is the leader in the world which God creates. It tells us that there is a role given to man. Later, the Lord created a woman to complement her man. A point is that their roles are different. We need to clarify this point. First, the focus is not male superiority when we talk about his role, but rather the responsibility entrusted to him as a leader in God's creation. He was initially responsible and uniquely equipped to be the ruler in the garden and the world which God created. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, the emphasis of this passage are also threefold. I think this passage is interesting concerning God's creation of man. Number one, it is not good for man to be alone. And that was a judgment God made. Before God's eyes, it is not good for man to be alone. Number two, woman is fashioned from man's rib. Number three, woman is corresponding opposite to man, a helpmate or helper suitable to him. In the world which God created with all of the goodness in it, it is not good for the man who functions as ruler in the garden to be alone. So God creates woman out of his rib. As such, woman is uniquely given the responsibility to complement or complete the man as his corresponding opposite. I just intentionally say corresponding opposite. Being a helper suitable to him, so he will not be alone in fulfilling his duties and responsibilities. The issue is one of companionship and completing the man. God gives the man the woman to be his helper in carrying out his tasks in the garden. So she is to help him as he leads. He is to lead with her help. This complementary role is the clear teaching of this passage. It is a powerful instruction that man can be well established and become even stronger by the help of his woman. Of course, there is a wisdom to say that behind each great man, there is a great woman. That is not just a simple talk. That is actually, I think, a truthful saying. Of course, a man should allow his woman to fulfill this role with love and care. In God's providence, these are two separate roles were from the beginning, as we have already seen from Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Second, the woman's role is commented in relation to her role as a helpmate. Therefore, Genesis chapter 1's emphasis on the equality of man and woman must be read in the light of the unique roles of male and female outlined in chapter 2. The man is to carry out his responsibilities under the authority of the Creator and in the context of relationship with a woman. It is a partnership, but there is clear differentiation of roles. This distinction does not denigrate women, nor does it convey that they are less than adequate in the leading. It simply emphasizes that the role of women is different from that of men. Man is to lead the way, and woman is to come alongside of him in his task of leading. Her task is to be a helpmate. She is created for this and uniquely equipped to fulfill this responsibility. Ultimately, the man and the woman will know joy most deeply as they live out their created purpose. Man as leader and woman as completer. Not just a follower, completer. When such roles are here, I think two things. Men must know that, especially evangelical and conservative Christian men must know that they are to be the leaders. They are expected to be leaders, but their wives are not followers, but completers. But at the same time, in the mentality, in the mindset of Christian women, they must also recognize that they are not just the followers, but they are completers. I think that recognition is extremely important. Otherwise, there will be male chauvinism within evangelical and conservative Christian homes and marriages. When such roles are not maintained well in marital relationship, man cannot be a good leader and becomes unsatisfied in his relationship, and woman revolts to his man's leadership or lives an unhappy life. So, leader and completer, they do complete each other, complementary. Third, the single emphasis of Genesis chapter 2, 23 to 25 is that the woman is given to man and they become one flesh. There is a completeness as the man and woman come together, bringing their own unique roles and contributions to the relationship. Man is to care for and to provide leadership in the garden in the way that God has commanded, and the woman is to be with him as a completer and a partner in carrying out these tasks. As a result, the man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his woman. This implies the idea that woman is not just an assistant, but rather a cherished partner in the relationship, a valued partner who comes alongside of the man as an equal. And I think it has a lot of, by the way, it has a lot of implications as well. Man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his woman. So once after you are married, you make up an independent unit. So your priority must be given to your spouse, not to your parents. I guess sometimes it's a very hard lesson to swallow to some people. But in order to keep the right relationship but happy life, it must be kept well. Because that's God's design. When man grows up, becomes a mature man, and he finds a spouse, then he marries, and he is to be united with his spouse by departing and leaving from his parents. So first the priority must be given to his wife. Therefore, you know, parents like me, sometimes we feel very sorry. Why our sons are loving their wives more than parents? Well, this is not something that we should be upset with, because that's God's design, and the real happiness and satisfaction will come when we follow the purposes and designs God has made for us. So they are now one. This implies the idea that woman is not just an assistant, but rather a cherished partner in the relationship, a valued partner who comes alongside of the man as an equal, so they are becoming one. Completion is made. So they are now one, but that does not negate the clearly defined roles which are embedded within this commitment. So, boys, when you marry, you need to tell your parents very clearly, my first priority is my spouse. Mothers and fathers, do not be upset. That is the right thing for them to do. And so remove the expectations. If you do not remove that expectations, then you are going to have serious clashes with your children and their spouses. And you will not be happy with it. Even though you may get what you want, but it will not bring you to happiness. Therefore, make sure that you understand that. That is God's design. That is not your children's disobedience to you or, you know, lack of love for you. But that is what God wants you to do and God wants them to do. The idea of one flesh must be given proper emphasis, especially in the light of the common understanding of chapter 1's emphasis on equality. By saying that, by the way, day. Then, you know, boys may be happy to hear what I have just said. But if you stop right there, you're wrong, because you are to honor and respect your parents. So do not forget that part. What I'm saying is that the priority is being shifted, but the duty and responsibilities you have as children are still there. So anyway, by being one flesh, there is an emphasis of equality. The term equal is never used in these two chapters, first two chapters in the book of Genesis, but one flesh is used. Unity of the two distinct roles of the man and woman is strongly emphasized here. The emphasis is not on two individuals who are equal, leading according to their individual strengths, but rather on two individuals who are one, the man leading and the woman complementing. The intent in the garden is to have a man and a woman co-ruling, with a man as leader and the woman coming alongside of him in his tasks based on the mandate of the Creator. Their togetherness is complementary relationship, with the man leading and the woman completing under the authority of God. Again, the man and the woman will know joy most fully as they learn to live in the manner God created them to live. I know the importance of complementary roles of women in particular. For example, when a man has a wife who is supportive to her husband's ministry, spiritual life in church, his service to the Lord's work is immense and efficient. Otherwise, the case could be the other way around. And I know of one particular pastor who quit and resigned from his ministry and left his pastoral ministry because of his unsupportive wife, in fact. So behind every good minister, there is a good minister's wife. Behind every good deacon, there must be a good wife who is supportive of her husband's spiritual journey. Then we come to the third point, man and woman in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 has an interesting passage, and so one particular passage has been frequently quoted for wedding messages. So probably you are very familiar to this particular passage and chapter of this book. Ephesians 5 is focused on the context of marriage, and it provides a window into the larger context of the meaning of masculinity and femininity. It can be assumed that God's call to the husband is intricately related to what it means to be a man, and God's call to a wife is intricately related to what it means to be a woman. The distinction in marriage roles would naturally be anchored in distinct gender roles. Ephesians 5, therefore, teaches a general truth about what it means to be a man or a woman in Christ, as it helps in understanding how God intends to undo or push back the effects of the fall in a redeemed person's life within the context of the marriage relationship. You know, we have just seen how God created man and woman in chapter 1, the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, then how man and woman fell into sin in chapter 3. So as a result, all kinds of depravity and corruption came into existence, and so we are experiencing all those fallouts from the fall of Adam and Eve. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, we are talking about Christian concept, those people who are in Christ Jesus. If Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are showing how man fell into sin, man and women fell into sin, Ephesians chapter 5 is showing us how we should be restored, how we should restore that brokenness of manhood and womanhood in Christ Jesus. So I think that is quite interesting and important. So brokenness is found in Genesis, and the restoration is found in chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. And how that restoration or restored gender roles are explained in this epistle, that is interesting. By knowing Ephesians chapter 5, we know that, in fact, there is a pushback restoration, pushed back, or the effects of the fall must be pushed back by the redeemed Christians, redeemed people of God. And how we can do it, and how it is being described in this chapter. First, if Genesis 1 and 2 presents the created purpose for humanity with distinctions for male and female, and Genesis chapter 3 portrays the consequences of the fall with distinctions for male and female, so we know that male and female are, in a way, seriously different in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, because if you look at judgment given by God against the man and woman, they are different. And there are different roles mentioned even in God's judgment. Not exactly the same judgment was given both to man and woman, but there is one kind for male and the other kind for female. So Genesis chapter 3 portrays the consequences of the fall with distinctions for male and female. Then it follows that sanctification will have distinctions with respect to male and female. So restoration is going to show differently because judgments were different. Let us be reminded here that God not only created a man and woman, but also punished them after the fall accordingly as man and woman. The same thought goes into Ephesians 5 when Paul says about redeemed man and redeemed woman. Distinctions between man and woman are made very clearly. So there is one instruction given to the redeemed women, and there is one instruction given to the redeemed man. So there are different roles. God's design for male and female will not be lost in redemption. The Bible has passages that underscore the sanctification process, which is distinct for male and female. So it's not only Ephesians chapter 5, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and Titus chapter 2. Therefore, it becomes important for us to understand the implications of this for the Christian life. Second, a primary passage we are thinking about is from Ephesians 5 verse 22 and onwards, which addresses the roles of the husband and wife in the light of the position each holds as a result of being in Christ. So Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 talks about all kinds of theological lessons concerning our redemption. And the passage is located in the latter half of the book, chapters 4 to 6, it's the second half of the book. In chapter 5, we are looking at the moment. Chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians are the direct application, the life which a believer should practice, of chapters 1 to 3, the position which the believer holds in Christ Jesus, and then chapters 4 to 6. This is the thing that you need to practice, you need to understand, and this is the way that you should live. That's what this epistle is teaching. So in chapters 4 to 6, there are a lot of things you can find. Those in Christ are expected to walk, number one, in a manner worthy of calling, chapter 4, verse 1, no longer as the Gentiles also walk, chapter 4, verse 17, and they ought to walk in the love, chapter 5, verse 1, as children of light, and they walk very carefully and wisely in chapter 5, verse 15 and onwards. The commands to husbands and wives are found in the last exhortation to walk carefully. Walk carefully, husband and wife. The focus of the exhortation to walk carefully is a variety of relationships. In what relationships should we walk carefully? Well, the first one is the relationship between husband and wife. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Then children and parents, with a focus on fathers in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And slaves and masters, chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. This passage teaches how redemption and the sanctification process is to affect their relationship. So if you are in Christ Jesus, submit yourselves to each other And also then husband, then wife, and all those different roles are mentioned for redeemed husbands and redeemed wives. In other words, as the transforming process of sanctification pushes back the effects of the fall in the life of a man or a woman in the context of marriage, it will look different for each gender because the effects of the fall have been distinct for each gender. So what I can clearly say is that the better Christian man must be a better husband. Better Christian woman must be a better wife. I think there is no other exception. It is just a fact of the matter. Because it is God's will toward us, and that is sanctification. And redeemed husbands and wives are in the process of sanctification, and they sanctify themselves by the grace of God. As they are becoming more and more sanctified, they push back the effects of the fall in their life, in their thinking, in their flesh. As a result, they cannot but be better Christians through sanctification, and as a result, they cannot but be better men and better women. So if someone says he's a wonderful Christian, but he's a terrible husband, then there has to be a second thought. If someone says she's a wonderful Christian, but she's a terrible wife, then there is also a discrepancy. Therefore, we ought to know that pushback forces against the fall effects of mankind must be generated by sanctification as we are getting holier and holier. We are being conformed to the image of Christ more and more. We'll be better people, and we'll be better believers, and we'll be better Christians, and we'll be better husbands and wives. There is a clear distinction in the commands given to the man and the woman concerning the transformed life in the context of marriage because of these distinctions in gender. Then fourth, fighting against the fallen natural tendency. If we do not do anything, then our fallen nature is going to dominate us, our mind, way of life, and the manners of living, and the ways of thinking, and our worldview is going to be directed and dominated by our fallen nature, natural tendency. If we do not do anything, then we will be carried out by our natural tendency, which is sinful, corrupt, and depraved, without any sanctification. Before we consider the transformational distinctions, which are to be evident in the life of the man and the woman, it is important to consider the distinct fallen natural tendencies of each gender, which inhibit one's living in Christ. Being obedient to the call of God to be transformed will be difficult for every man and woman because of the presence of these fallen natural tendencies. Every man and woman are fallen, and as a consequence will batter the natural tendencies that result from the issues which are a consequence of being fallen people, and these fallen natural tendencies will be distinct to gender. The beginning of the battle is to acknowledge the fallen natural tendency of each gender. First, as a result of being fallen, man's main issue is one of competence. I will explain it a little bit more a bit later. But man's main issue is one of competence. That which he was created to be, the leader and initiator in his world, has been convoluted by the fall. That is, that which he is called to lead fights back. So he's now vulnerable to failure. Therefore, his fallen nature, a natural tendency, becomes to preserve the appearance of being competent, minimizing the possibility of being disappointed by his failure. Rather than move with strength and confidence into the world that God has called him to lead, he has a fallen tendency to seek to preserve his own life. His focus contrary to the call of the transformed life, becomes the I rather than the you. So he's concerned with his competence rather than nurturing and leading his woman as well as others in his world. The central issue, a self-focused perspective, the I rather than the you, has a distinct implication for the man. So securing for self versus nurturing and leading others, namely his wife. And I think this tendency is found in every man. And I cannot deny that it does exist within me too. Because my wife is here, I cannot lie. I wish that she's not here, so I could give you some sugar-coated words. Because man is more focused on, in a way, I and competence matter, man does not want to recognize his failure in front of his wife, for example. When wife points out that something is not right in him and with him, that is the last thing that the wife wants to say against his own wife, because for sure it will generate huge conflict and fight. Because man feels that there is a challenge, and maybe everybody says that he is a failure, but he does not want to be called by his wife as a failure. Everybody may rebuke him except his wife. Man, when there is a challenge against his competence, is deeply hurt and so on. And of course, this matter needs to be delicately dealt with. However, there is a shift of focus. So, self-focused perspective. Secondly, as a result of being fallen, the woman's main issue is one of safety. That which she was created to be, which is the responder to and completer of her man, has been convoluted by the fall as well. So she's now vulnerable to responding to a man who, or a world which might fail her, making her world unsafe. So insecurity she doesn't like. Her focus is on her safety and security. Therefore, her fallen natural tendency becomes to preserve her safety and security, minimizing the possibility of being disappointed by the failure of the one to whom she is called to come alongside. Therefore, rather than respond to what her husband is doing, she is doing something else in order to make sure that there is a safety net for her and a security. And that obviously widens up the gap between husband and wife. Rather than respond to her world with an unfailing trust in her God and be the helpmeet she is called to be, she has a tendency to preserve her own life. Her focus, contrary to the core of the transformed life, also becomes the I rather than the you. She is concerned with her safety rather than responding to and helping her man. Again, the central issue, a self-focused perspective, the I rather than the you, has a distinct implication for the woman. That is, securing safety for self versus responding to and helping others, namely her man. This is also clear in the response of Eve at the fall in the garden. She lacks the responding to and following the man, which is to characterize a woman. This is most evident in her independent decision to partake of the fruit rather than submit to the leadership of the man, who was to submit to the leadership of the Creator when the serpent tempted her. So, Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7, without consultation first, she just grabbed that forbidden fruit and she took it. And the power of a woman is shown that when it was given to Adam, without even any question, he took it. That much, I think, husbands trust their wives. This is contrary to what it means to be a godly woman. But it is the fallen natural tendency of one whose heart is turned away from God. To live naturally or to walk in the flesh will result in these tendencies. It should require us to consider how the fall has affected and continues to affect the life of a man and a woman on a daily basis. Then, number five, men and women are called to the transformed life. If we want to really have a better relationship and minimize the clashes between the genders and understand the other person or edify one another, we need to have a transformed life as the believers in Christ. According to Ephesians 5, the redeemed man and the redeemed woman each reflect a part of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head, and the church is to submit to his headship in all things. So he is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, as Philippians 2 and 11 say. This relationship between Christ and the church is the clear picture of what the marriage relationship is to reflect. In its simplest form, the wife is to be characterized by submitting, as in the example of the church submitting to Christ. She is to follow her husband. Similarly, the husband is to be characterized by loving, as in the example of Christ loving the church. He is to lead and nourish his wife. It is clear that the concept of submit is primary for the woman and that the love is primary for the man. And this distinction is related to what it means to be a man and a woman in Christ Jesus. These two pictures are loaded with meaning, but in short, a godly man, especially as a husband, will be a picture of Christ loving the church. And a godly woman, especially as a wife, will be a picture of the church submitting to Christ. Number one, the call is for husband and wives to push back the effects of the fall and live differently as a redeemed man and redeemed woman. They should not follow just natural tendencies. They need to really fight back the effects of the fall. Sanctification has a uniqueness to it because gender roles are unique. So in this relationship, love and submission, sanctification really plays a key role. If an unsanctified husband tells or demands or dictates his wife to follow him, there is a huge clash. There cannot be clashes. If an unsanctified wife demands and requires her husband to do this and that or to be this or that, then obviously there is a huge problem. Sanctification is extremely important for a Christian man and Christian woman. From the very beginning, God has approached the man and the woman based on their gender, not simply their humanity. Now in the work of redemption, transformation will effect distinct changes in the man and the woman. So man, love your wife. Woman, submit yourself to your husband. So there are two different kinds of effects of transformation taking place in the believer's life. One is for male and one is for female, man and woman. In a sense, it is a return to God's original created purposes for the man and the woman as they live within a fallen context as a redeemed child of God. Second, the redeemed life is not about I. In this case, the man, but about the other, the you. In spite of the vulnerability of his competence, the man is to make it his priority to devote his energies to loving his wife as Christ loves the church. So in a sense, he is to fight for her holiness, laying down his life and nourishing and cherishing her for her good, and to cultivate in his world
that is his home, a desire to live for the greater purposes of God. The process of sanctification is putting to death of the fallen natural tendency in the man and the growing of a supernatural tendency to love like Christ. Transformation will be evidenced by loving the woman as an engaged leader who takes responsibility for his world in a way similar to Christ's love for the church. Thus, a better husband cannot but be a better believer. And there has to be a good equation. A better husband cannot but be a better believer. A better believer cannot but be a better husband. So in that regard, I feel that in many of Christian homes, Christian couples really do not make any efforts to be better husband and better wife. Because by not doing anything, they are ruled and controlled by their natural tendencies, which are sinful and evil. Unless there is sanctification, we cannot be transformed. Third, for the woman, the call to submit is to be understood as the call to submit as helpmeet to the man, even though he may fail her. Again, the passage communicates that it is not about I, in this case the woman, but about the other, the you. In spite of the vulnerability of her safety, the woman is to make every effort to be a helpmeet who responds to the leadership of her man, not taking over to ensure her safety and to respect her husband as he seeks to lead in the same way as the church submits to Christ's leadership. So, wife supports the man to be a better man and better Christian. So it is, in a sense, she is to fight for his honor and following him with her life and letting him lead, even calling him to lead under the authority of God. She is to risk being a helper, responding to a man who may fail her. It is to make her man be sanctified with her help. It is not a joke to say that a spiritual woman makes her man spiritual. The process of sanctification is the putting to death of the fallen natural tendency in the woman and the growing of a supernatural tendency to submit in a way similar to the submission of the church to Christ. Transformation will be evidenced by her submission as a responder and a helpmeet who comes alongside of her man. And sixth, men and women living intentionally for change, because transformation, sanctification does not happen accidentally. There has to be intentional efforts we must make. My concern is that for the most part, men and women are not seeking wholeheartedly to live biblically. So Christian marriage does not guarantee happy marriage. Or a Christian home is not necessarily a happy home. And a lot of Christians, when there was a survey when I was at Bob Jones, many years ago, a few decades ago, and the Bob Jones University is situated in a southern part of the United States, which is called as a Bible Belt. And the Bible Belt area divorce rate was actually higher than upper states. New York and New Jersey, and that part. Divorce rate from the Bible Belt was not smaller than upper industry or more humanistic or secularized states. Aren't you surprised by that? And why such a thing does happen? It is because a lot of homes, a lot of marriages, a lot of men and women do have expectations for their spouses, but they themselves do not do anything about it. Somehow, we are not really seeking wholeheartedly to live biblically. Instead, we are content to live with the presence of our fallen natural tendencies. So, in believers' homes, especially conservative homes and evangelical families and so on, because of this misunderstanding that man is the leader and woman is the follower, therefore whatever man dictates, woman has to listen. And that sort of male chauvinistic idea is dominating in a lot of Christian homes. As a result, man fails in his sanctification, and female and the wife fails in her sanctification, and the families are suffering. But the role model for Christian man is Christ. And the role model for a Christian woman is the beauty of the church, the perfect church. It is painful in that it goes against our fallen natural tendency, as well as requiring hard work. Natural living will not produce this. On some level, every man and woman naturally fight against this transformation because each is fallen. We need a commitment to daily repentance and a renewed passion to be a God-honoring, Christ-led individual. Am I being sanctified? Am I being renewed? Am I God-honoring? Am I being led by the Spirit of God? The movement toward a more egalitarian position is a result of our own failure to wage war against the effects of the fall in our lives. Living the transformed life will disrupt the natural tendencies of sin apparent in every relationship. In a sense, the natural tendencies of the man and the woman encourage natural living in the other. At the most basic level, a man may focus on that which makes him feel competent rather than leading with vision and purpose in his world. And a woman may simply take over in the world to ensure her own safety and security. In the end, the marriage is a sound and marriage is a sound and for all appearances looks healthy, but it is not a godly marriage, and thus we both feel empty. It is only by experiencing the transformation in the sanctification process leading to living in the manner God calls a man and woman to live that will lead to a depth of joy that one would not think possible this side of heaven. Marriage is a primary context in which issues of sanctification with respect to gender are apparent, and this requires us to be diligent in our pursuit of transformation. That is why for unmarried men and women, finding a believing spouse is a biblical mandate. Because of that, a lot of issues or problems in life may arise. However, unequally yoked marriage is a great challenge and pain. So, which pain would you like to cherish more? So, those ones who are not married, consider it carefully. And even when you want to find someone amongst the believers and you found someone, and a man and woman both are good Christians when they are together, that does not necessarily mean that that combination, that union is going to bring forth a happy marriage or satisfied marriage at home, unless they really work hard. Some time ago, I listened to somebody's talking on this marriage counseling issue or premarital counseling issue for those ones who are not married yet. And he said Many a times, unmarried single men and women are coming to me and asking me a question. Then what kind of man or what kind of woman should I look for? And if there are so many options, and which one should be my choice? And I thought this man's answer was quite humorous as well as quite truthful. And his recommendation is that find a person whose mother tongue is beautiful. So at first I thought, you know, what mother tongue is he talking about? And he said, well, once men and women are married, and after X number of months or years, then all those fiery energy is all gone out. Then men and women go back to their formative years. In other words, whatever they watched, they saw before, they are going to bring those things back. Unless they are transformed. We cannot let our natural tendency go, because each and every one of us has a sinful nature and sinful flesh. Therefore, there has to be active and intentional work for changes, the transformation, and sanctification if we really desire for happiness in life, or at least the satisfaction in life. Our created purpose, the impact of the fall, and sanctification are intricately connected. It must have practical implications and become a major context for growth in our lives. God is the author of the distinctions of male and female, and true joy cannot be known apart from realizing these distinctions, which are central to life and the pursuit of God's purposes. To know them and to live them will be to glorify God and His perfect plan. As time passes, other needs than those that originally brought them together begin to dominate the relationship. For the woman, his competency is not nurturing her in the way she desires. And so Christian wife expects that Christian husband is going to nurture her, cultivate her in a spiritual way, and lead her into spiritual life. He may be a terrific husband who accomplishes much for the family. So he has a good job. He has a very good reputation, he earns a lot of money, and he can provide a lot of things for the whole family. But she longs for a man who will love her, not just to take care of her, take care of any hassle that invades her world. So when she has some problems, man just removes all those problems and handles the problems and provides the needs and so on. The problem is that his fallen natural tendency is to maintain a sense of competency in his world. He pursues that which gives him a sense of competency. That's why career is extremely important. He does not naturally lead in a nurturing way with the best interests of his world in mind. He's committed to a hassle-free world where problems are minimized. That is what makes him a good leader in the context where he leads. The fact that she may not be happy infuriates him because it reflects on his not doing a good job. I have been working so hard, can't you see me? And I am earning money for you, so there is a deposit in the bank account. And I am doing my very best to secure your life. But you are not happy, that makes him angry. What do you want me to do more? Because his primary focus on malehood as a Christian husband is on his competency, whether he's able to provide, whether he's able to give things out to the family, so on. He must work harder to make her happy by making her world better, he feels. He does not enjoy her challenges to their relationship or any mention that she needs more. What I want is that you sit down with me and talk to me have a relationship with me. And that one, somehow, it doesn't click on the mind of the husband. Just to sit and become better friends so he can hear her heart as she desires does not seem like a productive thing to do. If there is a project, rather husbands want to jump onto those and finish the job and finish the projects, and there is an accomplishment, but sit down together and spending some time for a better relationship and so on, it's nothing to talk about. So if there is a problem, just fix it. What's the problem with you? What makes it even more difficult is that she's not very adept at sharing from the depths that she wants her man to pursue. So always, in wives' words, there are hidden codes that men cannot solve. We cannot decipher. We cannot figure things out. So husband feels that his wife is just like a bottomless pit. There is no end. So figures out one thing and so approaches her with his understanding, but that's not what she meant actually, and so tries to go around. He begins to demand that she sees life from his point of view. Can't you see me, what I'm doing? Which is actually a demand to let him be the way he is. So they are saying, this is who I am. Do not try to change me. I'm not going to be changed. Don't tell me what to do. Christian man says that. Essentially, this is a refusal to be transformed. He does not want his wife to be a helpmate. I am who I am. Therefore, you know, do not try to fix anything. Just leave me alone. I know what I'm supposed to do. I will do my very best, and I'll provide all your needs and so on. And as a result, there is no relationship. And he does not allow his wife to be a helpmate. The woman pursues that which makes her whole world safe. She does not naturally correspond to his leadership and respond to his initiation. She is committed to a good, wholesome environment where those in her world are properly cared for. That is what makes her a good mother and wife in her home. The fact that he may not be happy infuriates her because it reflects on her not having a stable and safe home. And I'm doing my very best. You know, housework is endless. I'm really tired and exhausted. Can't you see what I'm doing? From morning till night, there is an endless cycles of work and going on. And when you come home, can't you help me? Or can't you comfort me? Can't you listen to my concerns and worries? And the husbands may say, you know, at home, what are you doing? If a child goes onto, you know, reckless ways, then all the blames are given to the wife by husband. What have you done at home? Why our child has become this way? And where is your work? And so she feels so insecure after having done everything. Well, this just makes her world unsafe, and she dislikes his unhappiness. Her own needs begin to dominate her thinking, and she responds less and less to her man, and he is not safe. She begins to demand that he sees his life, the life from her point. She begins to demand that he see life from her point of view, which is actually a demand to let her be the way she is. I am who I am again, and therefore do not tell me what I should do. You and I are equal, and you should not demand me to do this and that. Do not try to make change me. Again, essentially, this is a refusal to be transformed. But both men and women must be transformed. We cannot let natural tendency control over us or rule over us. God created man and woman to be a perfect fit, if only the man and the woman live out their created purposes, which is now only fully possible in a redeemed context. For Christians, there is a hope. Because when Christians are ready to obey God and His commandments, they will be willing to do something about their natural tendencies. God created man and woman to be a perfect fit if only the man and the woman live out their created purposes. The root to this requires repentance concerning the natural tendencies of the fall. The man and the woman in this relationship are confronted with two main options. They can remain, number one, they can remain in their state of demand and set up some ground rules that will make a stable marriage possible. So you and I sit down and let us, lay out our guidelines and rules. So you do this and you do that, and you are not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this, and so on. So there is a rule book between husband and wife, and in the family, Christian man and woman. And so as long as we keep these ground rules, we tolerate each other. So it's a toleration. So there may not be in-house fight, and there may not be upheavals, and it looks like a stable marriage, but it is not a happy marriage. It is not a marriage, or it is not a family that God has designed for their happiness. Another option, choice, is they can begin the process of allowing transformation to take place in the core of their being. So allowing for and intentionally pursuing the sanctification of their respective gender. Man becomes a better Christian man. Woman becomes a better Christian woman. So obviously the second option is the preferable option. Our created purpose, the impact of the fall, and sanctification are intricately connected. God is the author of the distinctions of male and female, and the true joy cannot be known apart from realizing these distinctions, which are central to life and the pursuit of God's purposes. To know them and to live them will be to glorify God and His perfect plan. And that's the end of my talk today. So we are equal in dignity and significance, but we have differences in our roles. The best way that we can fulfill our roles is to change our perspectives from I-centered to you-centered. At the same time, that change will happen only when we are in the process of sanctification. That sanctification will take place when we walk in the Lord, abide in His truth, and obey His commandments. Apart from it, our common senses or human will, it's not going to work. I hope that all of us will make intentional and purposeful efforts to be a sanctified man and sanctified woman, so we will be sanctified Christian and sanctified Christian man and woman, and as a result, in homes will be sanctified husband and wife. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do believe that you created us as man and woman, and there are divine purposes for man and woman. And we pray that you will encourage us and mold us in such a way that we will move into the way of sanctification, and we will be truly transformed as the scripture says. So we'll be better Christian men and Christian women, and we'll be better Christian husband and Christian wife. Dear Lord, when we fulfill the purpose of your creation as man and woman, we will be able to enjoy the fruit of it, your design for our happiness. Lord, please bless our ladies and bless our men, and help us to be the people making efforts by the grace of God, by depending on God for sanctification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.